You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. We pray this message encourages you today. Thanks for listening.
Easter is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus because the Bible tells us so. We Christians don't believe in the resurrection because our Christian faith tells us so. We only have a Christian faith. We only have a Bible because we believe the resurrection actually happened. It was a real historical event. We only have a New Testament because Jesus's followers wrote down what they saw, what they experienced with their own eyes. And most of them gave their lives for their faith. And they passed that faith on to you and me today. And we still have that story so that you and me can believe today. You see, before the resurrection of Jesus, all his disciples had was a shattered dream. I'd put it this way. The death of Jesus represented the death of a dream for those who were following him. The dream that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who could save his people, the one who would overthrow the Romans and establish an earthly empire for Jesus's people, the Jewish people. See, Jesus had given this ragtag group of misfits purpose. They had been chosen by a great rabbi, a phenomenal teacher, a miracle worker, a great prophet to be his disciples. Who were the disciples? Well, among them were some fishermen like Peter and Andrew and James and John, just ordinary guys who were out fishing for a living. See, the really smart kids, they got recruited to be rabbis and go to rabbi school. If you're still fishing when you're an adult at Peter and Andrew's age, that means you didn't make the cut. You didn't get drafted. Who were the disciples? Among them was a tax collector, a guy named Matthew, whose gospel we're going to read from in just a moment. And he would have been hated and despised because the Jewish people saw tax collectors as traitors and collaborators with Rome. And yet Jesus invited Matthew to be one of his disciples. Who were the disciples? Among them were several women. You say, well, Pastor Jeremy, what's the big deal? Well, you have to understand, in Jesus' time, women were treated like second-class citizens. And yet Jesus dignified women and honored women and allowed them to be among his disciples. And one of the women we're going to read about her witness today was a woman named Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had actually experienced an exorcism. The scripture tells us Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. How would you like to be at Jesus' Bible study that night? Bet that was pretty interesting. I'd like to be on a fly on the wall for that one. Put yourself in the disciples' place. They had put their lives on hold for 3 years to follow Jesus, and everything seemed lost. They had pinned all their hopes on Jesus, and yet they saw him crucified. When Jesus died, their dreams died with Jesus. And just maybe some of you today can relate to the disciples. Have you ever put your hopes in something and it didn't work out? Maybe you put your hopes in a career or a job opportunity or a relationship, some opportunity in life and it didn't work out. Have you ever had a dream for your life that your life would be a certain way and it didn't turn out the way you thought it would? Like, I think there's one thing we all have in common today. We've all had unmet expectations. We've all had seasons of life. Either you're there right now or you've been there before where life didn't turn out like you hoped it would turn out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Today, I want to look at the Easter story, and I want to talk to you about what do you do when your dream dies, when we're experiencing disappointment and maybe even hopelessness. I want to give you some hope on this Easter Sunday, and we're going to look at Matthew, the tax collector turned disciple. We're going to look at his account of the resurrection from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Let me just set this up for you. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. Scholars tell us most likely around 3:00 in the afternoon. His body was taken off of the cross, placed in a tomb. The women were there. They saw when Joseph of Arimathea took his body. It was placed in a tomb. It sat lifeless in the grave all day on Saturday until that very first Sunday, which we now know as Easter Sunday. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Here's what it says. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we don't know much about her. The Gospel of John tells us she was the wife of Clopas. That's all we know. They went out to visit the tomb. Verse 2, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, come see the place where his body was lying. Come see that empty grave. Verse 7, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. And verse 8 says, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Maybe that's a word for somebody in the house this morning on Easter Sunday 2024. Jesus is saying to you, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. What do you do when your dream has died? What do you do when life gives you unmet expectations? Three thoughts I want to give you today. Number one, be open to finding hope in unexpected places. Can I encourage you today, church? Be open to finding hope in unexpected places. You know, the disciples, they don't come across looking so great in all of the gospel accounts of the resurrection. They don't come across looking like great people of faith. If you were writing your own story, you'd make yourself sound a lot better than the disciples look in the New Testament. In fact, scholars tell us this is one of the evidences that the resurrection accounts are authentic, because the disciples, who were the leaders of the church, didn't make themselves look good. It comes across looking very authentic. And you have to realize the fact that the women are actually counted as the very first witnesses to the resurrection was astounding in Jesus' time. Because in Jesus' time, a woman's witness carried very little weight compared to a man's witness. In fact, some rabbis wouldn't even allow a woman to testify in court. But at least the women had enough faithfulness to go and give Jesus a proper burial, because all of the men were hunkered down, scared that they were going to be arrested for being followers of Jesus. Shout out to all the women in the house who are great women of faith. Amen, somebody. What we see is a mix of fear and confusion and surprise and doubt when the women discover an empty tomb. Mark tells us in his account of the gospel, he says, then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see the place where his body was lying. The angel invites them to see the empty tomb. Then the angel says to them, to the women, and let's look at Luke's gospel, Luke 24, verse 5. He says, why do you look for the living among the dead? I'll tell you why. Because the women expected a dead man to do what dead men do. Stay dead. That's why. See, the women who were going to anoint Jesus's body that Sunday morning, they weren't looking for hope when they went to the tomb. They weren't looking for a resurrection. The last place that they expected to find hope was in the form of an empty tomb. No. They went expecting to anoint the body of a dead man, a man who they loved and revered, a man who they had seen do amazing miracles and preach to multitudes of people, but a man who they had seen crucified, a man who they had seen buried and placed in a tomb. They were eyewitnesses. And you can tell by their response to the angel's words and the empty tomb. They act less like they're experiencing a miraculous resurrection and more like they're experiencing the case of a missing body, an unsolved mystery. All of this was unexpected. Come on, somebody say unexpected. It was unexpected. And maybe you find yourself in an unexpected place today, an unexpected season of life, a season, a situation where you never thought you would find yourself. There's this sense like, I thought my life would be different than where I am right now. Maybe for some of you, you've experienced some tragedy. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one and grief has reoriented your life. There's a certain, you know, disorientation to grief. It's rearranged your life. Maybe for some of you, you experienced brokenness in some way. Maybe a broken relationship. Maybe a broken marriage, a marriage that ended in divorce. Maybe for some of you, you're experiencing brokenness in the form of chronic sickness that has affected your quality of life. For some of you, it's just unmet expectations. Expectations that you had for your career. You thought you'd be doing what you went to school for. You thought your finances would be different. You thought you'd be married by now. Maybe you thought you'd have kids by now. Come on, there's one thing we all have in common. Life has handed all of us unmet expectations at some point in time. You're in an unexpected place, but here's the good news today, church. Sometimes hope springs forth from the most unexpected places. That is the good news of Easter. All right, let me give you an example. Do we have any New York Giants fans in the house? One or two of you? Any New York Giants fans? I see that hand. God bless you. I see you. A few Giants fans. Now, I don't have to remind you that the most famous catch to ever happen in a Super Bowl was David Tyree's famous helmet catch that happened back in Super Bowl 42 back in 2008. For those of you who aren't football fans and need a little bit of a refresher, let me just set this up for you, okay? Eli Manning and the New York Giants were going up against Tom Brady and the undefeated 16-0 perfect New England Patriots, one of the greatest football teams in all of NFL history. So the Giants were underdogs. And here they were in the fourth quarter, trailing 14-10 with a minute and 15 seconds left in the game. It was 3rd and 5. For those of you who don't know football, 3rd down and 5 yards to go. Eli Manning drops back for a pass, and he's got New England defenders draped all over him. And he's not the most mobile quarterback. It's amazing how he even got out of it. And he heaves the ball 32 yards down the field. And it was a terrible pass. Like, it looks like it's going to be intercepted because he throws it toward 3 Giants defenders. In the middle of them, David Tyree jumps up to catch the ball, and he's being tackled by one of the greatest safeties to ever play the game, Rodney Harrison, who's pulling him down. And somehow he pins the football to his helmet and makes the catch. And some of y'all were praying that night. It's because of your prayers that David Tyree made that catch. Somehow he held on to it, and a few downs later, Eli Manning would throw the game-winning touchdown pass, and the Giants would beat the Patriots. But here's the point. No one expected David Tyree to be the hero of that game. He was not a star receiver. His stats for the season going into that game, 4 catches for 35 yards. You don't have to be a fantasy football expert to know. That is not very impressive. Nobody thought, well, maybe David Tyree will catch a football and pin it against his helmet, and that's how we're going to win the game. Here's the point, church. Sometimes hope comes from the most unexpected places. And I've got good news for you today on Easter Sunday, because God is a redemptive God. You never know where you might find hope. Easter shows us that we can find hope even in the most hopeless situation, because God is into bringing dead things back to life. That's who he is. And some of you, you've experienced this. Some of you, you experienced grief, but you found hope in the form of a community who grieved with you. Some of you, you experienced sickness, but you found hope as you got closer to friends and family who helped get you through it. Some of you experienced the loss of a job, but you found hope as it opened the door for an even better opportunity, for new opportunities, maybe for you to start that business you had been dreaming of. Some of you went through some difficult circumstances, but you met God there and found his presence and peace to carry you through, and God gave you hope in a hopeless situation. Some of you, you've been looking for hope in a lot of places, and that brought you here today. Maybe a friend invited you, shared this broadcast with you, and maybe it's your first time in church in a long time. And I want to just say, I'm so glad that you're here today. And can I just invite you over these next few moments to stay open to finding hope in an unexpected place, because I don't believe you're here by an accident. I don't believe you're here by accident. You are surrounded by people in this room who would tell you, I've found real hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, what do you do when your dream has died, when life hands you unmet expectations? What do you do? Number two, you remember what God has spoken. Remember what God has spoken. So back to our story. The women, they arrive at the tomb, and they find the stone rolled away and the empty tomb, and the angels are there. Luke describes them as two men in clothes that gleam like lightning. You think you'd like to see an angel, but everywhere they show up in the Gospels, people are freaked out and scared. They appear and they begin speaking to them. Luke 24, verses 5 through 8. It says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. Look at verse 7. The Son of Man, which is just a title referring to Jesus, must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Now look at verse 8. Then they remembered his words. What do you do when you're in a season where your dreams have died? You remember what God has spoken. Now, again, none of Jesus' followers come across looking really great in the Easter story. See, if they had expected Jesus to do what he said he was going to do, if they had expected and believed that Jesus was actually going to be resurrected, then you would imagine the Easter story being something more like this. You'd imagine it saying, and very early on that first Sunday morning, all of the disciples, because they remembered what Jesus said and believed that after 3 days, he was going to be resurrected, they gathered at the tomb and they brought party poppers and champagne and fireworks, and they all held hands and began to count backwards. 3, 2, 1. No, that is not what we see. The angels have to remind the women of what Jesus had told them. In the midst of their grief and confusion and despair, they had forgotten that Jesus had promised to rise again. They had totally forgotten. But as soon as the angels remind them of Jesus' words, it clicked. Did you see it in the story? They understood for the first time what Jesus had been trying to tell them all along. Look at what Luke says, Luke 24, verse 8 through 9. He says, then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to the other disciples, and to all the others. So the women leave to go share the good news with the other apostles and disciples. And then Matthew tells us this in his version of the gospel. He says, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. See, it was remembering what Jesus said to them that changed their perspective. It changed their perspective. They began to move from despair to joy. They were frightened, but they were filled with great joy. This is the first time the women stopped seeing the resurrection as a mystery and started seeing it as what it was, seeing it for what it was, a miracle. Perspective is everything, isn't it? It's been said that perspective is reality. It's amazing that two people can look at the same thing and see something totally different based on their perspective. This happens to me and Amy all the time. Come on, you married guys, you'll understand this. I call it the battle of form versus function. Whenever Amy and I go to buy something, you know, when I look at something and we're gonna purchase something, I wanna know one thing as a guy, does it work? Like, is it quality, right? Is this a good product? Like, I read the Amazon reviews. I don't want somebody taking advantage of me. As a man, I want to know, does it work? My wife looks at the same thing, and all she cares about is this. Is it pretty? Is it pretty? Does it look good? If you know my wife, there's some high standards. There have been plenty of times I've brought something home that I was proud of, and Amy's like, that's not going in our house. We're looking at the same thing, but seeing it totally differently, right? Because a difference in perspective. And when you're going through a difficult season and you can't quite make sense of things, can I just encourage you to do something today, church? Hold on to the words of Jesus. Hold on to the promises of God in Scripture and let that shape your perspective. As I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about my dad. My dad has lost two brothers in the span of 4 months. His older brother, my Uncle Robert, in the fall. And just a few weeks ago, he lost his baby brother, my Uncle Jimmy. And he's grieving, and his heart is broken. But yet in the midst of it, even as he had to officiate my uncle's funeral, my dad's a pastor, I talked to my dad on the phone during that time, that difficult time a few weeks ago. And what was he doing? He was reminding himself of the promises of God. He was speaking faith to himself and to our family in the midst of grieving. And he said to me, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Church, sometimes you just have to remember. You have to remember what God has said, what he's promised in Scripture. Some of you, you've experienced the faithfulness of God. Some of you, you've been through some stuff, and there's a sense that God was with you. If you think back and remember, you'll know that God carries you and he got you through, and you just need to remember. Some of you, you're here, and again, it's maybe your first time in church in a long time, but you can remember the prayers of a parent or a grandparent who prayed for you, a mother, a grandmother who prayed for you, or how God protected you at some point in time in your life, or some experience that caused you to have faith where you believed God was real. And maybe it was just that little bit of faith that got you here today, and you just need to remember. See, remembering the goodness of God, it changes your perspective. And when your perspective changes, it changes the way you experience what you're going through. Can I say that to you again today? Remembering the goodness of God, it changes your perspective, and your perspective is reality. It'll change the way you're experiencing whatever you're experiencing in this life. What do you do when your dream has died, when life gives you unmet expectations? What do you need? Number three, you need to experience a personal encounter with Jesus. And that's what we see in the story. So the women, they leave to go tell the other disciples about what they had just witnessed. And they're experiencing a mix of fear and joy as they're beginning to have hope again. Like there's this sense like, could this possibly be true? Like, could Jesus possibly be alive? And then Jesus appears to them and their faith becomes sight. Look at this, Matthew 28 verses 9 through 10. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Now, come on, I want to make this real for you a moment. We have to kind of relate to the disciples, okay? Imagine that you went to a friend's funeral, and after the funeral, you're sitting around eating chicken, because that's what you do at a funeral. You sit around and you eat chicken to comfort yourself. Imagine you're sitting around in the middle of you eating chicken. Your friend comes walking in. Your friend, who you just celebrated their life, comes walking in. That's the experience that the women had just had. Like, you got to relate to this for a moment. Y'all are too serious. Lighten up. Like, that is the experience these women just had. Like, Jesus appears to them, and they grasp his feet, and they worship him. And any doubts that they had about him being the Son of God are removed. And they begin to worship him. Jesus appears, and every doubt is removed. Their hopes and their dreams are restored. Here's the pattern that we see in each of the four gospel accounts of the resurrection. It starts with the disciples experiencing fear when they get to the empty tomb and they see these strange men in glowing clothes, and these angels tell them that Jesus' body is not in that grave. Then they begin to experience doubt. They're not quite sure what they believe, but then they have an encounter with Jesus and they become witnesses. I want you to understand this. After encountering Jesus alive, the disciples go from being doubters to being witnesses. This is why we have the Gospels today, because they believe what they saw, what they experienced. They wrote it down. They gave their lives for it. See, when the women share their experience with Peter and the other disciples, they don't believe right away. They doubt it. It isn't like they're like, well, we'll take your word for it. No, they doubt until Jesus appears to them and until they have a personal encounter with Jesus. They don't believe until they have a personal encounter with Jesus. Oh, church, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to have a personal encounter with him. It's one thing to know about him. It's one thing to read about him, to see paintings of him, to wear a crucifix of him around your neck. It's another thing to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Let me tell you something. I am standing up here today, not because I was raised in church and my dad's a pastor or I went to Bible college and seminary. I am standing here today because I have had a personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. I've seen Jesus change people's lives. And you are surrounded by people in this room who would tell you Jesus is alive. I've experienced his presence. He changed my life. And I wonder if somebody would just slip your hand up today and just testify and say, Pastor Jimmy, that's me. I wonder if somebody would just encourage somebody else in this room who's wondering if I'm the only one. You'd say, I met Jesus. Jesus is alive. He changed my life. I experienced his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his peace in my life. And I don't know what dream you might be grieving today, but here's what Easter tells us. God is a redemptive God, and he's able to give us our dreams back in new and unexpected ways. The gospel doesn't promise that we're going to go through life with no problems at all. No. Jesus, he died. He suffered. The resurrection story, Easter doesn't tell us that when you become a Christian, all of your problems are going to go away. No. We're going to go through some stuff, but Easter tells us God is a redemptive God, and he's able to redeem it. It's kind of like when you watch a really sad movie that has a happy ending. Come on, aren't those the movies that we love? You know, a sad movie that just gets you sucked in. It just hits you right in the gut, you know, and stuff's happening to the characters and you're like, oh no, like what's gonna happen next? And you start getting like a little bit teary and emotional and sucked into the story. And then you get to the end of the story and you're wondering how things are gonna work out. And then something surprising and redemptive happens that causes the story to have a happy ending. And you're so happy. You're glad it all worked out. Aren't those the movies that we love? Those are the movies that make millions of dollars, because that's what we want, a redemptive ending to the story. Here's what Pastor Tim Keller once said. He said, the resurrection of Christ means everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost. Oh, church, that's what we long for deep down on the inside as we go through this life, to know that there's purpose, to know that there's meaning, to know that we haven't gone through everything that we've gone through for nothing, but there's purpose in the pain, that there is a redemptive good ending for us at the end that's going to make everything make sense. We long for that. And the Easter story tells us It's true. You can have that. Jesus restored the disciples' dream, and that's what he does in our lives. He restores the hope that you could somehow be a different person, the version of you that you know you were meant to be. Every one of us is a version of us we want to be. Jesus makes that possible. Jesus restores the hope that you can be forgiven and no longer defined by your sin, no longer defined by your past, no longer defined by your failures. He restores the dream that God could accept you as you are when maybe you spent your whole life feeling like you were never good enough for him. He restores the dream that death is not final, that it's not the end, that one day a world with sickness and death will all be like a bad dream that we wake up from, and it's as if it never happened, because Jesus will make everything new. And that's exactly what we read when we get to the end of the Bible. Revelation 21 says Jesus is going to return one day, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and those who believe in him will be raised to new life. And the scripture says he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more suffering and no more death and no more pain. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. That is the promise of Easter. That is the promise of the gospel. Listen to me. Jesus is alive, and he wants to have a personal encounter with you. And he's inviting you and me to believe in him. And listen, you don't have to have everything figured out to be a Christian. Jesus invites us to have a simple, childlike faith, to believe in him. That's why the apostles wrote down the gospels. That's why they gave their lives for the gospels. John said this in his gospel, I've written these things so that you might believe. He invites you and me to believe today, and that simple act of belief can become the beginning of a new life in him. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you just bow your head in a moment, in this sacred moment in God's presence today? Come on, can we just thank him all over again? Can we just believe all over again? Jesus, we thank you that you are alive, that you're not in a tomb somewhere, that there's no shrine that we can go and visit to see your body, because you're not in that grave anymore. You're alive, and you're not just a God that we can read about and see pictures of you, but we can experience you. We can pray to you. We can cry out to you in our moments of pain and experience your grace and your love and your presence and your goodness and your forgiveness and your mercy. And so, Lord, today I'm praying for hope to rise up in this place. I'm praying for every person in this place who's had a broken dream, God, because most of us at some point in time, God, we've had a broken dream. We've had unmet expectations, and I'm praying for hope to be restored in this place. I'm praying for some people to remember today the goodness of God in their life. And Lord, today that we would experience your presence afresh. Oh, Jesus, we need a personal encounter with you, to know your voice, to know your presence, to know your peace in our lives today, to fill us with your resurrection life. And now as we're praying today, I want to pray for the person who would say, Pastor Jeremy, I want that in my life. I'm that person who needs God to be real, not just the pages of a story, but for his presence to come into my life. And something in me longs to know God that way. But if I'm honest, I feel like God is 1,000 miles away today. I wouldn't even know where to start, but something in my heart longs to know him and to have that kind of relationship with him. And we would say today, that is God drawing you to himself, drawing you to his son by his spirit. And Jesus is inviting you today to believe in him, to believe in him. It starts with one simple act of believing. And so I want to invite you, if that's you today, online, in person, to pray with me this simple prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. Come on, right now, under your breath, where you're sitting, watching online. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are who you said you are, the Son of God, that you lived a sinless life on my behalf. Pray this with me, that you went to the cross for my sins so I could be forgiven, that you are resurrected to give me new life. I believe in you today, and I turn from my sins, and I place my faith in you. I believe you're alive, Jesus, and I invite you into my life. Father, I thank you for every person who prayed that prayer today for the first time, for the 100th time. God, I thank you. Scripture says there's rejoicing in heaven when one lost person comes home. We thank you for new life in Jesus. And so we give you all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the praise today. Church, would you stand to your feet? Would you put your hands together? Would you give God some praise in this place today?
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org or follow us on social media.